Let's hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage of your word. We pray that you would open it to us and that you would speak to us this day from the Holy Scriptures, and that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, Lord, and our minds also. Give us understanding. Help us to understand and to receive and to believe and to obey from the heart, by faith, that which you have declared. And we thank you for your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, here we have Paul's declaration to the Corinthians about the nature of the gospel. When he says, I declare to you first of all, in verse 3, when he says that, he means that when he first came among them, that's what he preached, as he says in the beginning of his epistle, that he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so that's what he began with, was telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the word, you know, what I delivered unto you first of all, means first in priority. It was first of all because it was the first thing that needed to be proclaimed. You know, often when people begin to, quote, get interested in religion, as they say, they start studying the Bible, perhaps, and they learn about different ceremonies in the Old Testament and the law and do's and don'ts, and nothing wrong with that. But they don't really focus on what's essential. And sadly, there are some teachers running around that don't focus on what is essential. Well, Paul here is bringing them to the foundation. In some ways, it's like the Epistle to the Corinthians. It's kind of like when you peel an onion. And I don't know if you ever do that, but when I was a kid, I did it a couple of times. But I was curious how onions were made, and I found out that they're onions, basically, and you probably know how they're made. And when you peel an onion, you get one layer, then you get the next layer, and then you get the next layer. Eventually, you get all the way down, and what's there? An onion. So it's like, okay, now I know. Not necessarily all that exciting. We have other things that are similar, and that's more like what Paul is doing here. When you get a gift, you know, you ever have one of those or seen them where you get a big box and you open it up and what's inside? Another box. And usually it's somebody with a pretty good sense of humor decided they'd have some fun with you. And then you open that box and what's there? Another box. And so you open that one and you open the next one and you keep going down, and pretty soon, hopefully, when you get to the last little box, there's something really precious there. That's kind of what I think Paul has done here. I think the world hands us onions. God hands us gifts. And, you know, with the world, no matter how far you dig, you end up, you got an onion. With the things of God, the further you dig, the more treasure you find. And that's what we have here. Paul starts off with the Corinthians dealing, remember, with their divisiveness, their divisions that were among them, that they were at each other's throats, so to speak. Things weren't good in Corinth. They had to deal with immorality He had to deal with abuses at the Lord's table. He had to deal with abuses of spiritual gifts, pride, you know, just all the different things, all the divisions and everything else. And as he progresses, having, you might say, cleared the field, dealing with those errors and heresies, he finally begins to get down to the actual foundation, which is where the Corinthians needed to go. He's told them that the greatest of all things is love. He's told them if you're going to use spiritual gifts, you have to do it out of love for the benefit of the body of Christ. And as he has instructed them, he now brings them to the absolute foundation. And what is it? It's God's love in Christ Jesus. It's the heart of the gospel. And that's what we have here. Now, Paul had said in Galatians chapter 1 that he had received, chapter 1, verse 12, if you want to look there. I've referenced this verse a lot when we've been going through Paul's writings to the Corinthians. But a couple of epistles over, in chapter 1, we have this statement from Paul, very similar to what we start to read in Corinthians. He said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And this is where Paul is saying that he received the facts of the life of the Lord Jesus by direct revelation, like a prophet or an apostle, because he was called to be an apostle. And so Paul says, "I received the gospel by revelation." Well, what is the gospel? Many believe the gospel that Paul preaches, what Luke pretty much wrote down. So if we say, well, what is it that we need to understand when we hear that word? Now, you know the word gospel means good news. When Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." The gospel is a nice English religious word. And, you know, we understand that it has something to do with Christianity and the Bible, but a lot of people just, they're not quite sure what it means. Well, it means good news. The original language of the New Testament is Greek, and the word for gospel is euangelion. And I've talked about this plenty of times in the past, but if you haven't heard me reference that word before, I'll tell you one more time. Eu means good, and angelion, related to the word angel or messenger, means message. So the euangelion is the good message. Well, a message is also called news. And actually in Anglo-Saxon, gospel, I never saw the play, but I heard it was kind of blasphemous, but that's just the Anglo-Saxon word for gospel. And God in Anglo-Saxon, it's spelled the same as the name for the deity that we worship, God. But it actually was the way they said good. They didn't confuse the two words. And spell, or spiel, as we sometimes will say, is a message. Okay, so a gospel is a good message. It's literally translating the Greek. And that came into modern English as gospel. And so the gospel is the good news. It's the good news about Christ. And sometimes, as has been said, I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, you have to sometimes tell people the bad news before they're ready to hear the good news. And the bad news is that we're lost in sin and under God's wrath if we don't repent and believe in His Son. The good news is there's forgiveness offered because Christ has come. Now, when we think about the gospel, we're talking about Jesus. That's what we're talking about, all right? The gospel is nothing other than the revelation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. The way He came into this world. If you read the Gospels and you read them carefully and prayerfully, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and in your mind, you will fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no one that's ever walked on this earth like the Lord Jesus. It's like if you remember when the high priest and the temple authorities sent officers to arrest Jesus in the temple. And they came and they heard Him speak. And when they came back, authorities that were there said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And their simple reply was, "Never man spake like this man." We couldn't. They just said we were powerless to do anything because of the words that came forth from his mouth. When we listened to him, they knew this is. They weren't going to do it. They disobeyed their leaders, because they recognize this is an unlawful order. But they just said, no man ever spake like this man. In the book of Acts, when they're describing the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've referenced this before, and I love this verse. When it talks about Jesus, it says, Jesus of Nazareth. And then it simply says, who went about doing good. What an understatement. Everywhere Jesus went, good things happened. You know, the sick were healed, the blind had their eyes open, the deaf were able to hear, those who couldn't speak were able to speak, the dead were raised, hope was given, the true Messiah had come. And if we consider the Gospels and we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, and the Bible tells us very clearly that he is the second person of the Godhead. He is God the Son. And he took to himself a true human nature. We confess these things in the Creed, you know, regularly. We need to stop sometimes and pause and consider just what it is we're saying. You know, in the Nicene Creed, when we describe him, we say, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That has to do with the Son's eternal relationship with the Father. Begotten of the Father before all ages. John tells us in his Gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16 and said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. If you turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 9, at verse 5, and he's referring to the privileges of the Israelite nation, and it's Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, and how he longed to see them saved. He said, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. The deity of Christ is not obscurely referenced in the New Testament. It is clearly taught. The one who came is none other than Jehovah God Almighty in the person of his Son. And our Lord Jesus Christ is one God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Again, as the Creed declares, begotten, not made, that is Jesus as to his person and as to who he is not a creature. He's eternally begotten of the Father. That's something different than what we experience in creation. Christ is eternally begotten. The doctrine, actually, theologically, is referred to as the doctrine of necessity. Just as it is necessary in the being of God for the Son to be begotten, it is necessary for the Father to beget the Son. We say, well, what do you mean necessary? God can do whatever. God cannot deny himself. It is, when he said, I am that I am, that means he is who he is. And the Father begets the Son is begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And yet it's only one God in essence. And we say, well, how are we to understand? Well, first thing you understand is God is not like us. God is a different sort of being than we are. And, you know, when people go, well, how can God do that? Because he's God. All right? So sometimes people stumble on these things because they try to make God like a man. Now, this person who is one God became man, again, as the Creed says, he's in one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. John declares that in his Gospel, and also the writer of the Hebrews and elsewhere. And in Colossians, Paul talked about it. Who for us men, and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. So this one who was with the Father throughout eternity, and by the way, we use words loosely. We're creatures. We're finite. We use the word eternal and eternity. We've never experienced eternity. It is beyond our experience. Generally, when we're thinking about something that's eternal, we take time and knock the ends out and think, well, that must be what eternity is. Okay? Well, in a certain way, maybe that is accurate, but it's not completely, because there's mysteries going on here. But sometimes we say God dwells in eternity. No, God doesn't dwell in anything. He is eternal. Okay, but how can that be? Well, it's because that's the way he's revealed himself. That's how we know that. So the first thing for us as creatures is to humble ourselves under the hand of Almighty God so that we can begin to learn. When Paul, by revelation, received the gospel, that means that the Holy Spirit uploaded into Paul's thinking the details of the life, ministry, works, and words of the Lord Jesus Christ infallibly. Paul I've never experienced direct revelation, neither have any of the modern charismatics, I believe. So what are we talking about? Well, we can kind of use some sanctified imagination, and it's not hard to figure out from what Paul preached, that God uploaded information into Paul's mind that Paul hadn't studied. Paul undoubtedly had some acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally think there's a pretty good argument to be made that possibly, Scripture doesn't say it, so can't go there completely. But you know, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and went away and was condemned because of covetousness? If you read Romans chapter 7, you find out that's exactly what condemned Paul. And either the rich young ruler knew Paul, because they were both members of the Sanhedrin, it appears. There's even an argument that maybe that was Saul of Tarsus, the young man that came, who was a ruler of the Jews. And he went away sad. But the Bible doesn't say that, so we're not going to say the rich young ruler was Saul, but he was certainly like him. Saul had all the privileges. But here's this young man on the road to Damascus who's been persecuting the church, as Paul makes reference. He meets Jesus on the road there. He sees the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, hears his voice, goes into Damascus. There he has his eyes healed because he'd been struck blind on the way, and he then is baptized, and then he begins to preach. Well, he later went down, as he tells the Galatians, he went down into Arabia for 3 years, and then he came back. He was being educated and taught. The Lord was showing him things. But when Paul preached, as he told the Galatians, he said, I received this directly. Later he says that when he went and met with the apostles, they extended to him the right hand of fellowship, because they were basically saying, you got it right. Peter commends Paul at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, commends Paul and his writings, and calls Paul's writings scripture. So it's a very important that you know, the other apostles agreed, yes, you've got it right. What you're preaching is exactly what Jesus said and what he did. But if you can think, here's Paul, and one day God uploads into his thinking. Undoubtedly he was meditating on the facts of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit no doubt led him to that. But as he begins to, all of a sudden he begins to gain information. And it's probably in his mind, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say, he began to hear the words that Jesus spoke when he was here on earth. He could see the settings. He could see the people that came to him. He could see, you know, hear the widow of Nain crying as her son was being brought out of the city who had died. Paul was aware that Jesus walked up to the coffin, put his hand on they used open coffins then, and told the young man to arise, and he came back alive. When Jesus went into Jairus' house because his 12-year-old daughter had died, he went in, he took her by the hand, and he said, young maiden, arise, talitha kumi in Aramaic. It could also be Hebrew, saying the words are similar. He said, young maid, talitha, could also mean little lamb, it's been pointed out. It's a word of endearment. He takes this little girl by the hand, and he says, little lamb, get up, arise. Kumi is the word for arise. And what happens? Luke tells us her spirit returned. That's an interesting phrase in and of itself. And she came back alive. And Jesus turns to the parents and says, give her something to eat. Okay. Probably whatever she'd been sick with, she hadn't been eating a whole lot. So I've been eating. And so Jesus said, feed her. And wow. Okay. Paul was given this knowledge. Now for you and I, we have to read our Bibles. And that's not a bad thing. If you've got a Bible, you have direct revelation from God in written form, okay? It's not uploaded into your thinking. You get to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit as you read God's Word, because in Jeremiah 31, God says He writes His Word in the hearts of His people. So what is this good news? Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ has come. And so he says, now Paul, telling him this, he said, this gospel, this good news, he said, I declare to you, I'm proclaiming it. I want you to know, literally, and the Greek word is gynorizo, and it means I cause you to know. Right? It's a causative form, and he's saying, I'm causing you to know. Well, how do you do that? Well, by declaring, and that's why our English Bible says that. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, or I'm causing you to know, I'm bringing it, I'm putting it in front of you, the gospel which I preached to you. He's taking the Corinthians now all the way back to when he first came among them, before all the divisions and the heresies and the immorality and the abuses of the Lord's Supper and misuse of gifts, before any of that stuff came in among them, They were just a bunch of Gentiles, and here comes this Jew, Paul. Actually, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Technically, a Jew is of the tribe of Judah. But Paul, he's a Hebrew. He comes among them, and he begins preaching. He'd just come from Athens when he preached on Mars Hill. When he comes down to there, he just starts telling them about Jesus. He says, do you know anything about Jesus of Nazareth? Have you heard about the Messiah, the Christ? And people were, what are you talking about? So Paul, he began telling them. He went into the synagogue there and preached. There was a division took place in the synagogues. Paul separated the disciples and they began to meet regularly. And so Paul says, I preached it to you. I came among you and I preached it. And the word for preach there is euangelisamen. Okay? We came among you and we preached to you the gospel. And he says, which you also received. So the gospel was preached and you received it. That is, the Holy Spirit opened their hearts. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the authority or the right to become the children of God, the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Paul says, I preached, you believed, which also you received, and in which you stand. That's your salvation, what you first believed. It's kind of telling them that all this other stuff, you know, spiritual gifts, you know, some of the party spirit, those are things, first of all, the bad things shouldn't be, but a lot of that is just peripheral. He said, this, you stand by your faith in Christ, who's proclaimed to you in the good news. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into history. Paul's going to labor here very clearly to establish in their minds, we're not talking about myths. You know, Peter addressed that. He said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we declared or when we made known to you the gospel. This is not something that men made up. This is what God did. There was a day in history when these things happened. You know, we look around today and it's pretty clear we're living in objective reality, the creation that God made. This reality in which we live, you know, we might want to call it Earth or whatever, okay? It's where you live. But if we look around, we can say today is a real day. There was a real day when Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. There was a real day, a whole lot of them, when he lived his life as a child in the home of Joseph and Mary. It seems from the gospel accounts that by the time Jesus is entering into his public ministry, Joseph may have passed away. Because he's not mentioned. Mary is, his mother and his brothers and his sisters, because Joseph and Mary apparently had children after Jesus had been born. They had a normal married life. The only people that really speak against that are people that want to continue, or not continue, but they want to continue the false tradition of worshiping Mary as the perpetual virgin. They, you know, kind of almost as a quasi-deity. That's not the Mary of the Bible. The Mary of the Bible is this awesome lady, this young lady that the Lord chose and used to be the mother of the Messiah. And the best way to honor Mary is to recognize how she's set forth in Scripture. And she was an awesome person. But Jesus lived real days growing up in their house. He really did one time stay in Jerusalem. That really is his history when he was 12 years old. Remember, Joseph and Mary started going back up to Nazareth, and a day or so out, they looked around, they figured Jesus was with some of the other family members, and he's not here. And they really, as any parent would be, they became really concerned. They ended up going back to Jerusalem and they find Jesus in the temple. And it said he was asking questions with the scribes or the teachers that were there. And Mary first chides him and she says, son, you know, your father and your mother, you know, your father and I have been looking all over for you. And yes, when he tells her, nicely, he reminds her that Joseph was his adopted father, but that God was really his father. And he said, didn't you know I needed to be about my father's business? And so then he went back and says he was submissive to them and stayed there till the time of his ministry. And so Jesus worked as a carpenter. There really was a carpenter in Nazareth for a long time that was the Messiah, but he hadn't yet entered into his ministry. Some of the church fathers say that some of the furniture that Jesus had actually made, tables, chairs, and things like that, were still in existence. People who bought things from Joseph and his son in the carpentry shop in Nazareth, they held on to them. And We say, well, what happened to that? Well, you can be sure some of the Crusaders got sold splinters from those or something, there's a lot of that foolishness went on. But Jesus was a real carpenter. His brothers worked in the same field. Later, after the resurrection of Christ and the gospel began to go forth, when the Romans were concerned that this Jesus now is rumored to have risen from the dead, that some of Jesus' family members were brought before the proconsul in one area, and they really wanted to examine them and see if they were trying to start some kind of messianic revolt. And it said when the men came in who were relatives, that is, of the family of Joseph and Mary, when the men came in and they were examined, the proconsul looked at their hands, and he saw their hands were all calloused, and that they were clearly the hands of men who worked very hard to make a living. And he kind of laughed, and he said, these men are no threat to the Roman Empire. They're clearly honest, hardworking men. And because their hands were calloused and they'd worked hard, they let them go. He didn't kill them. Because they were concerned, the Romans were very concerned about any claims that somebody might make to threaten the Roman Empire. But so we learned something about Jesus' family and through Joseph and Mary. But those were real men. These were real times. Jesus really did teach. He really did, break the bread and feed 5,000. He really did raise up Lazarus. He really did go to the cross. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, when we read the Gospels, makes these things real to us. He brings the truth of the Gospel to our hearts as we hear the Word of God proclaimed. Paul says, I received the Gospel directly. He doesn't say that to the Corinthians, does he? So I came and preached to you. God has ordained preaching. He says this in Romans, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul is telling them that the normal way of receiving the gospel now is not by direct revelation. It's through preaching, through the proclamation, the declaration. He said, you're by which you stand, by which also you are saved. Note that. He doesn't say you're going to be. He says you are saved by this message. God uses faith in Christ. Or I don't know if use is the right word. That's the means by which he changes your soul. That's the means by which he brings you out of death into life. That proclamation of who Jesus is, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again on the third day. And Paul refers to that as the foolishness of the thing preached. And he says the Gentiles scoff at that. The Jews are scandalized that the Messiah, we say that the Messiah was crucified because it says in Scripture that whoever's hung on a tree is accursed of God. And so to them, when you're saying that Jesus is the Messiah because he was hung on a tree, and then Paul told the Galatians, yes, because the curse that belonged to us fell on him. And Isaiah 53 had said that very clearly, and so did Psalm 22. Isaiah wrote 800 years before Jesus came. David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus came, and the death of the Messiah was clearly proclaimed. Even in Daniel's prophecy in the 9th chapter, it said that the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah was going to come. Anybody that read Isaiah would know what Daniel was talking about, that he would give his life a ransom for many. And so Paul says, by this you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. It's Paul saying a legitimate conversion means you hold fast to the word. Doesn't mean you make everybody happy. Doesn't mean you never stumble. But you hold fast to the word. Why? Because the word holds fast to you. When you're born again by the Holy Spirit. And you are joined to Christ. And eternal life is not temporary. Obviously, by definition. You can't have something temporary that's eternal. If you have eternal life, and Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. Present tense, has it. And shall not come into condemnation, but has already passed out of death into life. So being born again, that is being brought to saving faith in Jesus, changes us. It takes us out of a condition of spiritual death and condemnation, and brings us into a condition of being made right with God freely. We're justified. God gives you the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, as a gift. So when you keep opening that package, you find Jesus Christ and His righteousness and eternal life given to you. And so Paul says, by which also you are saved. And he says, if you hold fast. Because you want to make sure, as Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Don't just think that because you have some religious notions that everything is right. You need to make sure that you're really trusting in Jesus and you really truly have come to faith in Him. You know, there's a danger for all of us in this. We need to examine ourselves. Scripture tells us to do that. Young people, when you're brought up into a Christian family and you've been taught the gospel, it does happen sometimes that young people who've been brought up in Christian families just kind of assume that they're right with God. Now, it doesn't matter what your family is or isn't. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. But you can't think, well, you know, I'm a Christian because I was brought up. Have you really ever truly called on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you go, well, I think I am. Let me ask you another question. Do you pray? Prayer is the breath of a saved soul. And if you're not praying, you say, well, I don't really have any kind of real relationship with God. You need to be concerned. Because if you're born again, you will be praying. If you're saved, if God has changed your heart, you're going to be calling upon Him. And if you're going, well, now I don't know. I don't think I pray that much. Beloved, nobody thinks that they're honest, that they pray too much, even sufficiently. We all need to improve in that area. But if you're saved, if you've been born again, you're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have fellowship with Him. We all get out of the way at times. All we like sheep have gone astray, okay? And the Lord brings us back graciously. If that process of God bringing you back isn't taking place, then you need to seriously ask yourself, have I truly called upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And then don't go away in despair, because the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're not sure, well, start now. Say, well, what do you mean start? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift from God. Call out to Him, you know. You're not going to do that unless the Holy Spirit's at work. But today is the day of salvation. And it doesn't matter. Paul says, you know, I am what I am. Paul looked at his own past and he remembered a time when he thought he was right with God. To the point he actually persecuted the church. And he looked back in shame. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle when I look at my background. But he said, by the grace of God, and note that, what he says there, okay, by the grace of God, that's verse 10, I am what I am. So Paul says, you know, I can't change my past, but praise God, Jesus has changed my relationship to my past. My past doesn't control me. My future does. My Savior holds the future. He controls me. So Paul says, I deliver that to you. So you want to make sure your faith is real. That's what Paul's saying in verse 2. By which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. He's not trying to rattle them or make them, you know, feel bad. He's letting them know, hold fast. That's really what he's saying there. He says, unless you believed in vain, unless your faith wasn't really legitimate, and with some of the things going on in the Corinthian church, Paul, I think, had a right to ask that. And so it's okay. So, by the way, you know, if you have real money, Bill, and you get ready to run the little marker on, like, whoa, whoa, wait, don't do that. You might, why? Okay? And if they're insistent, you know, that you can't do that. I won't allow that. So, what is going on here? And so someone says, I don't need to examine myself. How dare you come here and say I might not be saved? Okay? If you're legit, you're not going to worry about self-examination. If you're concerned for your salvation, you're not going to be upset about the idea of self-examination. And yeah, you may look and you might actually conclude that you're not saved. Maybe you're on your way to hell right now. You might actually conclude that. Well, praise God. You know, discovering that fact before you die and go to hell is a pretty good thing, I would think. Okay? Because there's a cure for our sins. By that I mean there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. This is good news. I don't mean to be negative here, but beloved, let's not fool ourselves, okay? Let's make sure we're really right with God. Pray for God to have mercy on us and to walk with Him. If you're not sure if that work of grace has ever been done in your heart, then call on the Lord Jesus Christ. He never rejected anybody that came to Him in faith. If you just say, Lord Jesus, I don't know where I am spiritually. I'm concerned because there's an awful lot of sins that I play around with, and there's things that I think I need to repent of, or I think you tell me I should have, and I don't. And I'm not sure if I really have come to trust you, but Lord, I don't want to perish. I see that you are awesome. You're wonderful. Please change my heart. Make me to be the person you want me to be. Lord, save me. That's really the prayer. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then Paul says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died on our behalf. When it says for our sins, he means for payment of our sins, because our sins provoke the wrath of God, and by them we merit eternal damnation. Jesus stood and stepped in between you and damnation. He stepped in between you and the arrows of God's justice that were aimed right at your heart. And Jesus stood between you and those arrows. And on the cross, they found him. And that's why he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus was undergoing at that moment, we can't really fully enter into. We understand it. We know what suffering is. We get that. But to have a person who is eternal, the Son of God, who was for in his person, took to himself a human nature. Jesus suffered not in his deity, but he suffered in his humanity. But it was his person that suffered in his humanity. And in his person, he had had fellowship with the Father for all eternity, for the eternity that God understands what that is. And at that moment, the Son of God cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the first time in all eternity that the Father had turned away from the Son. And praise God, it's the last time it'll ever happen, because Jesus in his sufferings paid the price. Because he is eternal, he could in time offer a sacrifice of infinite and eternal value. And that's what he did. That's why when you're saved through Jesus, you're saved forever. You don't have to worry that, God's not going to look at you and say, sorry, but the fund ran out. Now you're going to have to leave heaven. It's never going to happen, because Jesus is an eternal person. And he offered a sacrifice of infinite eternal merit because of the dignity of who he is. And the Father accepted that on your behalf. That's the good news. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And Paul says, according to the Scriptures. Notice how Paul refers them back to the written Word of God. And the word for Scripture mean is graphe in Greek, and it means that which is written. So he's not talking about direct revelation, things like that. Paul wants them to be founded solidly on the Word of God, because he knew there were going to be false prophets. They would need to test them. They would need to examine truths, the supposed truths that came among them. So Paul lets them know, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's setting forth that there was a day in history when the Son of God died. There was a day in history when the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, was buried. He was entombed. There was a day in history, 3 days on the third day after that, when he came back alive, never to die again. He was changed. Things were different. There was no mortality in his flesh at that point. Christ initiated the new creation physically by his resurrection. We await the redemption of our bodies, but we have assurance that it's going to happen because Jesus is risen from the dead. Christ was buried, he died, and he accorded for our sins according to the Scriptures. And by the way, if you get to know Jesus and you read the Scriptures, the resurrection really shouldn't surprise you. If you read who Jesus is, and you read about his earthly life and what he said and what he did, the resurrection doesn't really come as a great shock. What is amazing is that this one Jesus died. That's the amazing, that's the, what, you know, his resurrection, nobody looks at the resurrection if you know Jesus and goes, well, that just shouldn't have happened. Now, you have unbelievers who will say, well, scientifically we reject things like that. And it's like, well, scientifically you're going to go to hell then, okay? Because the resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. Men always try to create categories so they don't have to obey God. Well, we know evolution is true. Oh, no, really what you think, what you want to know is that you don't have to obey God. Because if you acknowledge that there's a creator, you're going to have to serve him. If you acknowledge, the Bible has a lot of mistakes in it. No, it doesn't actually, but you're saying that because you know that if you accept it as true, your present state of morality is condemned and you are in a whole lot of trouble. That's why men come up with these things. And I love the best lie that they come up with. Well, my culture doesn't really teach that. It's like, no kidding. Well, your culture is wrong, okay? It's interesting. When you go into countries that don't have a Christian foundation, that is a strong Christian presence, all right? You hear everyone say, oh, well, we need to uphold our native cultures. We need to uphold our ethnic identity and our native religions and all this stuff. Then you go into a country that is Christian, they go, oh man, we need to get rid of our culture. We need to, this is so bad and so oppressive. It's like, if you can't hear the devil talking behind all that hoopla, then you're deaf. Because wherever the gospel's not been implanted, there they want to keep everything exactly the way it is. It's like the devil going, no. Every place where the gospel's been triumphant, it's like, we need to get rid of this stuff. Oh, this is so oppressive. Oh, this oppresses women. This oppresses men. This oppresses minorities. Oh, we need to get rid of this Christianity stuff. Okay? And we see this going on today with all these young Marxists running around. You know, Antifa burning Bibles in some of their protests. They know who they're fighting against. Sometimes Christians are too stupid to see that. Pardon me, I'm using stupid meaning kind of dull. We need to figure out, these kids have been mistaught, but they've been taught all this garbage with the, you know, and the devil's behind it, so that they'll reject Jesus Christ, because the devil knows if they start calling on Jesus, his kingdom comes to an end. The good news is that nothing can stop the gospel. If you remember in Romans, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God. God spoke. He willed. In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. You understand the universe, how that? God just willed it to exist and it came about. We're told God created it through His Son. God spoke, let there be light. You know, scientifically, they're not really sure what light is. They have theories, and they say, well, maybe it's particles, maybe it's waves. Now they're kind of more along the line that it's waves, you know, the string theory and all that kind of stuff in physics. But they don't really know. It's hard. They can't define it. God said, let there be light. Boom. And what happened? The universe was filled with light. Then later He created planets and stars and, you know, all the galaxies and everything. And contain the light in those areas, and we have the sun and the moon, day and night. But God just simply says, let there be light. What sort of being are we dealing with who says, let there be light in a universe where there is no light, where it's absolute, total, 100% darkness? Nothing was light at that moment except God and His eternal light. But this created light that we enjoy, God simply said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. God is a different sort of being than we are. That's Jesus. That's who became incarnate. And that's why when He says, whosoever believes in Me has eternal life, you better believe it. You can stake your eternity on it, because His word is power. Plus, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that, the reason I reference the creation, we see the display of the almighty power of God in the creation. Well, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. How did that happen? By the word of God. When God says, believe, actually what He said to you was, live, and then you believed. Paul says, we preach the gospel to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That He was seen by Cephas, another name for Peter, that's his Aramaic name. Then by the 12, you know, remember in the upper room, first by the 11 and later by with Thomas present. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. That seems to be in Matthew 28 what's being referenced. And Paul says, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. So Paul's saying, Jesus was seen resurrected. This is not just some little thing done in a corner. There were over 500 people at one time that saw Him. After that, He was seen by James. That seems to be the James who's referenced as Jesus' half-brother, the son of Joseph and Mary. There was James the Apostle, but here Paul is referring to this James as different. And the James, according to church history, this was the Lord's half-brother. And some of the church fathers talk about him and others, and they say, this James, the reason why they loved him so much in the Jerusalem churches, he reminded them of Jesus, because he actually physically even had some of the family resemblance there. But it wasn't by the flesh that they knew this James. They knew him because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And James, when you read his epistle, and I believe he's the one that wrote the book of James, he refers to himself not as the brother of Jesus, but as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he Jesus appeared to him. In the upper room in Acts 2, the apostles are present, Mary is there, and Jesus' brethren. So at one point, Jesus appeared to all of them, and they saw Jesus' brothers, eventually all his half-brothers, became believers. And then by all the apostles. And Paul says, at last of all he was seen by me also was one born out of due time. Paul said, I didn't have the privilege of actually walking with Jesus, but he did appear to me, and I saw him, and it was like I was born in a very strange way, you might say. Then he says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then this beautiful declaration that we need to learn also. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You may have been a horrible, miserable wretch before you came to Jesus. As a matter of fact, we all were. Okay, some of us just, were worse than others, I think. Paul recognizes, he said, I'm not worthy to be called. I persecuted the church. I stood by when Stephen was murdered. I guarded the garments of the people that stoned that young man to death. And you know, when Stephen was dying, one of the things Paul heard Stephen say, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Paul heard Stephen pray that the Lord would be merciful even to those who were killing him. And God answered Stephen's prayer, didn't he? At least in the life of Saul of Tarsus when he became Paul the Apostle. But Paul remembered with grief when he looked back at his sins. He remembered what he'd done. He said, I'm so ashamed. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But then finally, he's not going to wallow in self-pity because he's been commissioned and called. So he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I hope you can say that today. If you look back at your former life and you go, oh, there's so many things I wish I hadn't said, so many things I wish I hadn't done. I'm so sorry for my sins. I'm so sorry that I haven't lived for the Lord. Well, you can say today, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay, I can't change my past, but Christ has changed my relationship to my past. I'm forgiven. I've been given new life. My sins are not going to be brought up on Judgment Day because they were already judged in Jesus at the cross. God has forgiven me. He's now declared me to be righteous. I'm sorry about what I was, but I'm so thankful to God for what He has made me. That's the gospel, beloved. New life in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins that came to us through the one who died for us, died for you, was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead. There was a day in history when the Son of God came forth out of that tomb where He'd been placed. And He was alive, and He's still alive. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day when He ascended into heaven. And there will be a day when Jesus will return in glory. You will see Him. He's coming again to gather us to Himself and to judge the world. So you can be thankful to God, be confident, and you can serve God. Whatever you're doing in life, whatever your job is, if you're in school, if you're at work, whatever you're doing, you can do it with all your might as unto the Lord. Because what you're doing now does matter, because God is your God, and He's being glorified in the salvation and in the lives of His people. So give Him thanks. Don't beat up yourself about your past. Give it to God, thank Him, and then move on. There's work to be done. It was the 9th Virginia Infantry during the Civil War. Sooner or later I get around to those illustrations. When the war first started, they were sent out into a combat, and they just were marched out with under fire, and they broke and they ran. These were all green soldiers. They hadn't been combat tested. When they were getting shot at and they saw men dying around, they ran away. And men that stayed with them, they had them guarding harbors for the next couple of years during the war. And then at Gettysburg, when they were sent in Pickett's charge, and this isn't about who was right or wrong in the Civil War, I'm just talking about some brave men. Well, at Pickett's charge, when the 9th Virginia was involved in that, when they went forward, they crossed that field with 350 men and came back with 25. And after that, no one ever scoffed at the bravery or accused them of not being brave or mocked them for cowardice after that. They'd proven themselves. They broke and ran at one point. But later they learned their lesson, and a soldier does his duty, and they did it. And they went through, they breached the wall, they saw it was hopeless, they gathered together as best as they could, and they came back out under fire, and they marched all the way, it was a mile from the wall back to their lines, and they came back under fire, and there was 25 of them that got out of it alive. The other ones did their duty unto the death. Well, you might look back and say, I've been a coward, I've been a fool, I've been wicked. All right, that's done. What are you going to do now? Today is the day of salvation. Christ called you into the battle now. Now is the time to say, Lord, you saved me, Lord Jesus. You did all this for me. What on earth am I doing with my life? Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be your man. If you're a girl, you can say, I want to be your woman. I want to be your person. Well, Paul says, you know, God's grace wasn't in vain. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. I didn't let my past slow me down. I'm forgiven. I've been set free from all the guilt of my sins. I belong to Jesus. He says, yeah, it wasn't I, but the grace of God that was in me. Well, lest they think, well, Paul's starting to brag. Now, Paul says, he said, okay, let's get different, whether it was I or they, me or the other apostles. He said, so we preach. And so you believed. We preached, you came to saving faith. That's what matters. And what did we preach? We preached Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It's Him. He's the one that saves. It's about a person, the Son of God, who came into this world, who still saves sinners. So, beloved, be encouraged. Don't be downcast. Don't let the devil tell you who you are. Don't let the world tell you who you are. Don't let other people define you. You're a Christian. You belong to Jesus. If you can say today, as weak and frail and fickle and foolish as I am, I belong to Jesus Christ. He bought me with His blood. Beloved, that's who you are. Start acting according to it. And if you've got it in your head that you're something other than that, well, you need to have a little talk with yourself. And say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I think we just sang that. Okay? Remember that song. You let God define who you are, because He has defined it. He says, you're His beloved child. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. The only thing that can separate you from the love of God is your sin. That was taken care of at Calvary's cross. So be encouraged and praise the Lord. Man, we have a wonderful salvation. The gospel is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray You'd be with all of us, Lord, in the midst of our troubles and our confusion at times and the weakness of our flesh and just our stumbling around and just the fickleness of our lives. Lord, we pray You'd really work within us, Lord. As You have called us to be Your people, we pray, Lord, that You'd call us to be Your servants. Lord, if there's any here that aren't sure where they stand with You, we pray You'd give them grace to call upon Your name this day in true faith, Lord, and to trust You. Lord, we thank You that You're so gentle with us, Lord. You are a good shepherd who takes up the lambs in His arms. So we pray You to be with us. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Like Paul, we look back, Lord. We are saddened and ashamed of those times when we haven't served You and haven't loved You and haven't obeyed You as we should. But we thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You that You have told us that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank You that You tell us who we are. Help us to receive Your word, Lord, and to know ourselves according to Your definition, and to know Your Son as He is revealed in the Scriptures, as He lived in history, Lord. And we thank You. So be with us now and bless us and encourage us and keep us, we pray, this day from sin and from temptation, and give us grace to truly walk with You in simple, true faith. And we thank You, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for who You are. We thank You for sending Your Son. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You and praise You and acknowledge and confess that You are ever one God, world without end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.